Hey, Vineyard Church, how's everybody doing today? You know, there's two rules. You don't want to come out after animals or cute kids. Like, but here we are. You're stuck with me for the rest of the morning. So I'm super glad you decided to spend part of your Mother's Day weekend with us here at the Vineyard. I want to welcome you, especially if you are a guest with us. My name is Keith Shepherd. I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to shout out kind of a couple specific sets of guests that we probably have with us today. First of all, if your mom was like, hey, come to church with me on Mother's Day, and that's you today, good job. You did the right thing. That's part of her Mother's Day present. Part of her Mother's Day present. If you are a mom and your kids were like, hey, let's go to church on Mother's Day, and you are here, good job. You don't know it yet, but this is part of your Mother's Day present. Part of your Mother's Day present. Hey, it is a special weekend. It is Mother's Day, and we want to recognize our moms. So if you are a mom and you are able to, could I ask you to please stand for us so that we can honor you? Awesome. Church family, will you join me as we pray a blessing over our moms? Just extend a hand toward a mom nearby. If your mom is here with you, put a hand on her shoulder. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of moms. God, we thank you for choosing them to raise us, to feed into us, to sow into us, to teach us. And God, for these moms, we thank you for the gift of motherhood, for the hard times, for the happy times, the joyous times. And God, we pray your blessings over them, that today, first of all, would be a day of refreshing, but it wouldn't just be today, and that also, God, that they would be refilled by your Holy Spirit, and God, that you would continue to bless them in the days, weeks, and months to come and refill them for all that they continually give out. And God, we give you the glory for moms. We thank you and we worship you and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Just last weekend, as a church family, we had the awesome opportunity to bless a really special set of moms in our community. We had our annual Single Moms Day, and we blessed a bunch of moms with a much-needed spa day. We put together a little video to kind of recap it, give you an idea of what happened. Let's check this out together.
Here at the Vineyard, we know single moms are among the most incredible and courageous women in our community. Single Moms Day is our way of saying, you are seen, you are valued, and you are loved. This year, Vineyard Women created a special morning of encouragement, connection, and pampering. We welcomed our moms with a delicious brunch, desserts, specialty drinks, a sparkling clean car, a fresh manicure, and beautiful hair. For so many moms, it was a rare and precious moment to be cared for and celebrated. So to our partners at Westmec, our generous donors, and amazing volunteers, thank you. Your time, your talents, and hearts turn this vision into a reality. At its heart, Single Moms Day is about more than a fun morning or thoughtful gifts. It's about reflecting the heart of God, His unfailing love, His intimate care, and His desire to walk with you in every season of your life.
That's what I'm talking about, church, right? That's what we do. That's what we do. This is just one of the things that we as a church family partner together with each other and with God to make a difference in the lives of people in our community and even all around the world. And in just a few moments, we're going to be receiving our tithes and offerings, so I'd like to invite the ushers to go ahead and come down to the front. When we give to God through the Vineyard, we're all a part of this. This is what we do. We do our Single Moms Day once a year. 7 days a week, we have our food and clothing bank that's open, serving people in need in our community. We have our medical clinic that's open 3 times a week. And we're able to do this because we give. So for those of you who are already actively, faithfully giving to God through the Vineyard, thank you. Your giving is making a difference. It's having a direct impact on the lives of individuals and families all around us. So thank you for your giving. Let's pray for our offering and that God would speak to us through today's teaching. Father God, we love you, and as we continue in worship by giving back to you from what you have entrusted to us, God, whenever we give, we ask that you would continue to use what we give to transform lives. God, we thank you for this simple way of partnering together as a church family, partnering together with you to do the stuff of your kingdom and to make people's everyday lives a little bit better and to bring your message of hope to the world around us. And Father, as we study together from your word, as we learn together from the Bible, will you speak to us? I pray for myself that you would give me the gift of teaching. I pray, God, that you would open our ears, all of us, to hear from you what you have brought us together to hear today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to picture this for a moment. Picture a scared, soon-to-be young mother ready to give birth. The contractions are close. She's doing her best to breathe through them. There's not much time now. She looks to her husband, the child's father, and she sees the same fear in his eyes that she feels deep inside herself. Because she has been terrified of the inevitability of this day from the moment many months ago now that she knew she was expecting a child. What should have been a moment of joy and celebration became heavy with deep fear and worry. Because in this moment, there is one of two possible outcomes. And it all depends on something that is completely out of her control. If her baby is a girl, today will be a day to celebrate. If her baby is a boy, he will be killed because this is the law. Whatever will happen next is all up to God. Now, what she doesn't yet know is that the very agent of delivery and, if necessary, execution has already made the choice. The midwife and would-be executioner has already chosen to break the law. Despite what has been ordered, this child, whether boy or girl, will survive. Because this midwife fears God more than she fears the king. She has decided, come what may to her, that every child she helps to deliver will live. She will break this evil law. She will lie to the king. And in doing so, she will preserve the lives of many that will preserve a generation, that will save an entire nation. Because she has chosen to deliver, one day soon, someone will be born and raised and called upon by God to deliver his very own people out of captivity and into his promised home for them. In the book of Exodus, before we ever meet the exiled hero of our story, we are introduced to two women who will turn delivery into deliverance. If you have your Bible with you or an app with the Bible on it, go ahead and open that up to the book of Exodus. That's the second book of the Bible, chapter 1. And we find there in verse 15, we are introduced to two Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. We don't know if Shiphrah and Puah are also themselves Hebrew, or if they're Egyptians serving as midwives to the Hebrew women. The text simply calls them Hebrew midwives. And the story up to now is this. In the previous book, in the book of Genesis, God made a covenant with a man, Abram, whom he later renamed Abraham, and then with his family and their descendants to be God's own people, his representatives, his priests to all the other peoples of the earth. And through various circumstances, these people, now called the Israelites, named after Abraham's grandson, Jacob, whom God renamed Israel, or also referred to as the Hebrews, named after one of Abram's ancestors, Eber, they find themselves leaving their land and moving to Egypt to escape famine. And they settle there, at peace with the Pharaoh and at peace with the Egyptian people. But eventually, a Pharaoh comes along who forgets his friendship, the friendship of his predecessors with these people. And he forgets that one of them, in fact, saved even Egypt from famine generations ago. And he begins to fear the Hebrews, who have grown significantly in number. He fears that they may choose to overthrow him. So he decrees that every male Hebrew child should be killed in order to control the population. Now, enter these midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, who will not allow this to happen. If we look at verse 18, we see their defiant deception. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. "Why have you done this?" he demanded. "Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women," the midwives replied. "They're more vigorous. They have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time." So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. It's by choosing to save lives, by choosing to put God before government, Shiphrah and Puah are living out one of the first recorded moments of civil disobedience. They're defying an unjust law. And they are exemplifying an important aspect of the character of God himself. When Shiphrah and Puah chose to defy their king, they were living out the image of God on earth, an image that every human being carries. See, the Bible tells us that we are created in God's image. We are created in God's image. If we look at the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Now, we often think of the concept of the image of God, or if we want to have a little fun and use the Latin phrase, the imago Dei, like a static stamp on our souls. You know, like I know God made people, and you know, so he imbued them with this, you know, I don't know, nebulous idea of what it means to be like him. Like we don't even really think about or know what it really means. Or maybe we think of it as a set of rules that we follow, right? To carry the image of God means, well, we do this, and, well, we don't do that. You know, or maybe we just think of it simply as a title that humans hold. But the Imago Dei is so much more than a lifeless, stamped-on identity. It is active. It is creative, like God himself is creative. It is protective of creation. For the Hebrew midwives in the story of Exodus, choosing to defy Pharaoh's decree is really a reflection of the very DNA of their creator. They were mirroring a God who is not just some distant creator king far away on a throne in heaven, but one who fiercely loves and protects his own creation. They were reflecting what can be described as the maternal character of the Creator. I want to dig into this a little bit more. See, anytime pretty much most of us read the Bible, we're reading it in a translation. I'm going to assume that probably most of us here today, we're either reading it in a translation into English or a translation into Spanish. And when we read that, we're not just reading a word-for-word translation from the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic, because translation doesn't really work like that. Now, the Old Testament was mostly written in the Hebrew language, and there are nuances that we miss when we're reading the Bible, well, in English for me, because not everything easily translates one to one, this to that. So translators have to make choices when they decide how to translate a word or a phrase or a sentence. Let me give us an example that probably most of us can relate to. Now, hopefully you're familiar with, maybe you don't eat there, maybe you do, but with the restaurant chain El Pollo Loco, we got at least like maybe three or four of us, we've heard of it. Okay, so El Pollo Loco. Un momento. Hermanos y hermanas que hablan español, por favor, esperen un momento para nuestra familia que hablan solamente inglés. Bien. What does El Pollo Loco mean in English? The crazy chicken. Very good. Very good. Qué bueno. The crazy chicken. Now, if we were to translate the name of El Pollo Loco directly, word for word, from Spanish into English, what is it actually? It's the chicken crazy, right? There's a word order change when we go from Spanish into English. And a translator who is at least a little bit fluent in both languages knows, okay, when I'm going from Spanish into English, as I'm listening, as I'm translating, I need to change the word order when it comes to nouns and adjectives. In English, the adjective comes before the noun. In Spanish, the adjective comes after the noun, okay? So we can't translate it directly word for word. We have to do what we call interpretation. Now, this is one very overly simplified example of the trickiness of translation. And this is just a taste of how translating the Bible works and how we can miss things when we're reading it outside of the original languages. Throughout Scripture, we see God's protective and even fierce love for his people, described not always with the language of a judge or a general, but with the language of a nursery or a delivery room. In Genesis 17, God introduces himself to Abram. He says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Now, the phrase that we usually translate as God Almighty is the Hebrew phrase El Shaddai. In fact, if you're reading the New Living Translation, it has both in there. It says both El Shaddai and God Almighty. And we translate it God Almighty because El Shaddai implies that God protects his people. It implies that he is strong. It implies that he is all that is needed. The phrase signifies God's power and his sufficiency. And when the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament, was first translated from Hebrew into Koine Greek, we call this translation the Septuagint. This happened between the 3rd and 1st centuries BC. That is the direction that the translators chose to lean into: God's power, God's might. Now, this was during a period of history when God's people most needed to be reminded of God's power and might. They needed to be reminded that God is almighty, because he is. They were oppressed by powerful enemies, mighty kingdoms. They needed encouragement that the one who chose them is almighty. That translation choice has informed most subsequent translations even up to today. But El Shaddai also implies that God sustains and nourishes his people. In fact, a really good way to understand El Shaddai is as the God who sustains me because of a common Hebrew root word, the word shad, which means breast. Every time El Shaddai occurs in the book of Genesis, it is also in the context of fertility, fruitfulness, and the womb. Abram's grandson, Jacob, who God renamed Israel, at the end of his life, he's pronouncing a blessing over his son, Joseph. And we see this wordplay directly. He says this, and I've added some of the Hebrew to your notes. He says, "May the God El of your father help you. May the Almighty Shaddai bless you with the blessings of the heavens above and the blessings of the watery depths below and the blessings of the breasts, Shad, and womb, Racham." When God introduces himself to Abram as El Shaddai, he's doing two things. He is saying he can protect and he can care for his people, Abram and his descendants, because he is both almighty, powerful, and nourishing, sustaining. God is both strong and caring. He will fight for you and he will feed you. He is El Shaddai, almighty and nourishing. And then look at what he says through the prophet Isaiah. God says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." God comforting his people as a mother comforts her child. But then the prophet Hosea describes God like a mother bear protecting her cubs. And he describes God like a lioness. Scripture shows us a God who comforts like a mother, and Scripture also shows us a God who fiercely protects like a mother. This is the full image of God: protector, comforter, provider, and defender. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." Throughout Scripture, God shows us that he is strong, that he is mighty, that he loves us fiercely, that he cares for us, that he nurtures us. Characteristics that we would typically associate with both fathers and with mothers. And I think the only mistake we've made is trying to make those characteristics separate when God himself demonstrates all of them. If we are all made in the image of God, the God who is both almighty and nourishing, the God who is El Shaddai, then as his image bearers, we are also called to live these out, whether we are mothers or not, and whether we are male or female. In our culture today, we tend to categorize these traits as feminine or masculine, right? We think of almighty as strong, masculine, public work. But then we think of nourishing as soft, feminine, private work. But look again at the midwives. Was their work soft? No. They were risking their own lives to preserve a future. The truth is that biblical nurturing, godly nurturing, it isn't just a hug. It's also a shield. It is also a fierce protective authority that says to the darkness, "You cannot have this child. You cannot have this hope." To be the Imago Dei, the image of God, is to carry that fierce authority into the world. Moms, I want you to hear this today. You can nourish and you can be fierce. You carry the God-given authority for both. You are made in His image. Women who are not moms, I want you to hear this today. That same nurturing ferocity and authority live in you. You may not care for and protect and nurture a child of your own, but you carry the same maternal image of God. Men, I want you to hear this today. We too are protectors and nurturers. We carry the God-given authority for both. To miss out on one or the other is to miss out on the full image of God revealed to us in Scripture. Like Shifra and Pua, we are all called to be midwives. Now, we may, most of us, never stand in an actual delivery room. But if we carry the image of God, then midwifery is a spiritual calling for every believer. The question is, will I choose to embrace the midwife mindset? Will I choose to embrace the midwife mindset or the Pharaoh mindset? Because I can choose one or I can choose the other. The Pharaoh mindset views people as resources to be used, as statistics to be managed, as threats to be eliminated. It is sterile. It is cold. It is obsessed with control. But the midwife mindset, the Shaddai mindset, views life as a miracle to be assisted. It's messy, it's hands-on, and it is obsessed with survival. Pharaohs see people as users, as consumers, rather than as a unique soul. Midwives see a miracle where the world might see a nuisance. A midwife doesn't create life. That's God's job. A midwife's job is to stand in the gap. A midwife protects life that cannot protect itself. A midwife stays in the room when things get messy and when we are trying to live out a kingdom life. I don't know if you know this yet, but things will get messy. A midwife holds space and holds new life with the mother. Holding space simply means staying in the room. Staying in the room with a person in the midst of whatever they are experiencing. Whether they are experiencing something physical, like giving birth, or emotional, like hurt or grief, or spiritual. All without trying to explain or fix or flee from the moment. Just being present in the same space. The challenge then becomes for us in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, in all the parts of our existence that our lives touch. Are we trying to control the outcomes like a Pharaoh? Or are we trying to act as midwives, trying to embrace the mess and assist the new life? Because the Holy Spirit is birthing new life in our world today in all kinds of ways. He is birthing reconciliation in broken families. He is birthing justice in our city. He is birthing faith in the heart of a skeptic. But the Holy Spirit uses midwives to bring that new life to term. Being a midwife for the Spirit means choosing to stay in the room when things get messy. And it will get messy. I love the excuse that Shiphrah and Puah give to Pharaoh about why the Hebrew boys are surviving. Back to Exodus 1. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. "Why have you done this?" he demanded. "Why have you allowed the boys to live?" "The Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women," the midwives replied. "They're more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time." The word that we translate as vigorous is the Hebrew word chaya. It means full of life. It means lively. Now, have you ever noticed that sometimes the work of God is lively? It's a little vigorous from time to time, maybe a little fast sometimes. It's vigorous work. It requires us to fear God more than we fear the pharaohs of our lives. Those pharaohs in our lives might be pharaohs of status or comfort or social pressure. When the Holy Spirit is at work, sometimes life happens quickly and vigorously. We can't always control it. And you know what? We're not supposed to. Our job is not to slow it down or to manage it. Our job as midwives is just to keep up with it. Shiphrah and Puah, they could have taken the easy way out. They could have followed the law. They could have kept themselves safe. But because they understood who they were, image bearers of a life giver, they chose the delivery room over the throne. They chose the messy work of delivery over the sterile work of indifference. The mother in that room in Egypt felt like everything was out of her control. She felt like death was inevitable, but God had already placed two image bearers in the room to ensure that life won. And what does that mean for all of us? It means embracing the full image of God in each of our lives. It means choosing the midwife mindset. For moms and for women, it means that you are not only designed to be soft and to be a comforter, you are also designed in the image of God to be fierce, to be a protector. For men, this means we are not only designed to be tough, we are also designed in the image of God to comfort, to heal, and to soothe. God created humanity, men and women, to care for, to cultivate, and to protect all of his creation. And that includes the children that we bear and that we raise. That also includes everyone else's children and all of the rest of the created world. Now, you might feel like the pharaohs of our world, the stress, the laws, the indifference, you might feel like they have already decided the outcome of your story. But I've got news for you. Just look around right now in this moment. God has filled this room with midwives, and he's inviting you to be a midwife too. My hope is that we would not leave here today just celebrating roles, and the roles are worth celebrating, but that we would also leave here today reclaiming our identity as the Imago Dei, that we might be a people who fear God more than we fear the king, that we might be the ones who ensure that life, hope, and the promises of God are delivered into the next generation. As we begin to wrap up the service today, I want to close things a little bit differently than we normally do. I'd like to invite us to spend some time praying for each other and ministering to each other. And here's how this is going to work. For some of you here today, something resonated with you. Something spoke to you. And I want to start with one area that may just be a painful area in your life. And maybe that's the desire to be a mom. I know that for some of you here today, you want very much to be a mom and you just aren't for whatever reason, whatever circumstances in your life. If that is you, I would like to invite you to receive prayer today from a member of our ministry team. In fact, ministry team, I'd like to invite you to go ahead and come down to the front. And what you can do is just, when we dismiss the service in a few minutes, just come up to the ministry team and tell them that's the thing that you want prayer for. Okay? That's not the only thing you can get prayer for. You can get prayer for anything, but if that's something for you, they would be honored to pray for you for that. Now, here's the other areas that I want us to pray for and minister to today. For some of us here today, you know I've been kind of choosing the comfortable life. I've been choosing kind of the easy way out. I've not been choosing to get into the mess of the delivery room, whatever that might look like. And if that's you and you want to take a bold step of faith today and say, I'm making a change right now, would you be so brave as to just stand up right where you are? You don't have to come forward. Just stand up right where you are. And we're going to get some people around you to pray for you for that quickly, simply. It's not going to take very long at all. So if that's you and you want to take that bold step and say, I'm going to embrace the midwife mindset and I'm going to start looking for those opportunities to do what the Holy Spirit is doing, just take a deep breath and pop to your feet. That's the hardest part of the whole thing, is the standing up part. And go ahead and continue to stand if that's you. Don't wait. Don't wait. Now, if you're around somebody who's standing, I just want you to come over to them, ask them their name, and you're just going to pray a really simple prayer for them that God would empower them to embrace that. Okay? So stand up, wait a moment, and somebody's going to come by you and see. And I can't see very well from up here, so I'm going to need you guys to look around and find somebody who needs prayer. Okay? If there is anything else that we can pray for you for today, please don't hesitate. Talk to one of our ministry team members when we close the service. They would be honored to pray for you for whatever it is. Maybe it's healing, maybe it's a job, maybe it's just some worries, some stresses that you have in life. If that's you, we would love to pray for you. Okay. Now I'm going to invite everybody to stand if you're able to, and we're just going to close the service in prayer together. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for the things that you are up to that we don't even know about yet. And so, God, I pray for each of us that you would empower us, that you would anoint us to do your work in the parts of our lives, that in our lives, in everything that we touch, everything that we come into contact with. God, would you show us those moments? Would you give us the words to say? Would you help us just to walk with you in your way and bring your kingdom where we go? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, moms, before you leave, make sure you stop by one of the selfie stations in the lobby to get your free Mother's Day gift. Make your kids take pictures with you. Happy Mother's Day. We'll see you next week.